I want you to go in your Bibles to Romans chapter 12, and this is part 7 of our series that we've been doing called Redemptive Gifts. This will be the last gift that we do. We're going to look at mercy today. In Romans chapter 12, we'll start reading in verse 3. Paul is writing and he says, "For I say through the grace given to me to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith." So we shouldn't get puffed up, should we? Why? Because everybody has a measure of faith. Then it goes on to say in verse 4, "For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we, being many, are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith." Now, I really want to spend a moment on verse 6. We've talked about this at length, but just to give it context, I want you to look at the way he phrases this. Gifts differing, grace that is given, and faith that is proportioned. All that is in verse 6. Okay? And we're not to think more highly of ourselves. Why? Because everybody's been given a measure, a specific measurement of faith. And that faith is specifically proportioned to the gift that you are. Verse 7, "Or ministry, let us use it in our ministering. He who teaches in teaching, he who exhorts in exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness." And so based on verse 6, 7, and 8, we come up with a list of 7 gifts. I call them the gifts from the Father. You have 3 types of gifts. We find gifts of the Spirit in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. We have what we call the 5-fold ministry gifts, which are in Ephesians 4. And then we have these gifts, which every person has these gifts. Some measure, some combination of these gifts. At the moment of conception, God breathes into our nostrils a spirit, just like he did in Genesis chapter 2, verse 7. And we read that in Psalm 139. When you start in about verse 13, go through about 17, it talks about he formed my inward parts. That's when he got personally involved in your conception. Now, the system of sowing and reaping is how your body got here. I don't need to go too much farther in that, but you understand there's a system that caused your body to be conceived, but God was involved. And just like your body had a physical DNA, you had a spiritual DNA installed by God. And it is a combination of these gifts. What that means is that we're unique. There's 5,440 combinations of just those 7, if you were to put them in various orders. Over 5,000. Not to mention the varying degrees. Like in my case, I'm a teacher, pegged out teacher. Second is ruler, but it's very close second, and so on. And there's varying degrees. You get to mercy, 0. I am merciless. But we're talking about a gift. It's by God's design. And so as we celebrate our differences, we actually promote unity. It sounds like an oxymoron. That sounds like a contradiction, doesn't it? But we are unique. And the reason we're calling these redemptive gifts is because this is how God is going to manifest his redemption to mankind, to the world, to the earth, is through these gifts. He's designed you to be something specific. And I used to live life in a way that I would look at people and I didn't like who I was. And so I would try to modify my behavior. I would like what they liked. I would try to anticipate what somebody else liked. I hadn't learned to embrace myself. But now, today, I like me. It was not to like, right? I mean, somebody says, they don't like you. Well, they must not know me. But we've been talking about the process of discovering these gifts because it's really important. You have not only a gift and the grace that is the power to be that gift, but you have the faith to access that grace, that power. You have the faith to operate it. It came with the gift. And so we have to discover that. And so we've talked at length about what the process is. The number one process is, we find it in verse 1 and 2. We didn't read it, but it says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies to God. The first key in this process, the first step, is that we present ourselves to God. Thank you for that thunderous silence. That's the first key, is that we present ourselves to Him. We need to learn to sit in His presence. And the first time we did this series, we didn't do a survey. I said, no, I really want you to get with the Lord. You sit down, you spend time with Him. And here's the good news. The same process for discovering the gift is the same process to developing it. It's the same process. And it really does start with alone time with Him. Psalm 46:10 says, be still and know that I'm God. That's what we need to learn to do, is to sit in His presence, quiet. That sounds easy, but it is a challenge in this society, in this culture. I mean, we got stuff happening. I mean, we do, is microwave everything. Satellite this, I mean, it's happening. We live in a part of Florida that's all about entertainment. I mean, come on, take care of my flesh. I need something to do. Mom, I'm bored. You ever hear that from your kid? Well, that's flesh. You know, that's just our flesh. And so the challenge is to sit still and quiet. And I don't know about you, but when I do that, at first it feels like I'm not doing anything. But you realize I'm doing the most important thing. I really am doing the most important thing. There's nothing more important than sitting still in the presence of God. And I'm not just talking about praying. I know a lot of people know how to pray, but there are times we need to be quiet in His presence. Give Him a chance to talk. He's got a lot to say. Most people get in there, give me, my name is Jimmy, all right, I'm out. In Jesus' name. That's their prayer life, you know, and that's not good. It should be an exchange. Are you with me? It should be a conversation. And in order to have a conversation, that means we have to let Him talk. Now, I know for some that's a real challenge, but anyway, praise God. The second step or part of the process that we looked at was avoid pride by walking in true humility. We find that in verse 3. We're not to think more highly of ourselves. And pride is like a continuum. There is pride that is conceit, where a person just got ahead in the ego way up there. They think a lot of themselves. And we all know that, kind of can recognize that. But I also want you to understand there is another side of it. And that's the pride that I was in. The pride that I was in was thinking more lowly of myself. I had a bad opinion of myself. I was still focused on me, though. See, that's what pride is. Pride is all about self. C.S. Lewis puts it this way, true humility is not thinking less of yourself, it is thinking of yourself less. Isn't that simple? That's what true humility is, and it's really important. That is the antidote to pride. And humility is not something you can muster up. You just choose. It's a decision. The word says, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God. So nobody's going to force you into humility. You choose it. Man, I could camp here for a little bit. I can just tell. We might need to. Because God resists the proud. He resists that. You find a headwind in your life. Even if you've discovered what God's called you to do and how He's gifted you, even if you know that and you get into pride, all of a sudden you feel a force against you, holding you back. Why? Because He can't bless it if it's all you. He calls us to do amazing things, but He has to be involved. And so we want to humble ourselves. Amen. And then we talked about the third step in the process is that we value and embrace community. This is a big deal. And we spend a lot of time talking about this. And we see that in verse 4 and 5. He starts talking about that we're all one body, but there's many different parts, right? And then we read over in Isaiah 61, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. And it goes through all these things. And it summarizes it by saying that they may be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord. And so that's what we want to do, is become the planting of the Lord. And I mentioned to you that by my house there's this big old huge tree farm, Cherry Lake Tree Farm. It's massive. It just goes on for miles, it seems like. One day I was going by there and I noticed all the trees are in some kind of portable container. I call them pots. They're all in these pots. And the Lord showed me an analogy that that's what people do. They'll go to church and it's just like bringing in a bunch of trees. It's like you're going to landscape your home. So you bring in all these trees, but you never take them out of the pot. They're supposed to go into the ground. See? And a lot of people do that. They'll come in, and because they've been hurt by other ministries and other churches, they want to keep their options open so they don't get out of the pot. And so the key is say no to pot. Amen. And that word planting, if you trace it back in the Hebrew, the original word means to strike the ground. Well, that's what you do. When you go to plant something, you take a shovel and you strike the ground. You break it so that you can put that thing in the ground. Amen? And in fact, go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And it's the planting of the Lord. A lot of people pick churches. They go around and, I mean, they'll shop like they're looking for options on a car or types of colors at Lowe's, you know, to paint their house or what. I mean, they're looking at it very carnally. That's probably a strong word. But you know what I mean? There's just a secular approach to, well, what kind of youth program they have. To me, we really want to find out where God wants you. Because there's a supply of the Spirit that comes from that soil, that nutrients. There's something He wants you to get from that. Are you with me? And that's very, very important. There's a supply of the Spirit, and it matters where you're planted. When we first did the series back in 2014, the Lord was showing me we had trees that hadn't got out of the pot yet. The bad thing is when a storm comes, if those things aren't supported correctly, they'll blow right over. But if their roots are established, guess what? They can flex and bend. You ever see pine trees and palm trees? I mean, they give. There's a lot of give to them. But if you're in that pot, guess what? Over you go. And you're completely dependent on outside feeding. Somebody has to come by and out of the goodness of their heart pour water into you. You're not self-sufficient, but you're to be planted by the river. And you're getting the nutrients from that soil and the supply that comes from that ground. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, look at verse 18. And this is just to confirm that. But now, say now. This is a now scripture, right? Even though it was written back when it was written, it's still a now word. God has set the members. Who did it? Mom and Dad made the decision. Well, if they're listening to God, that's good. But God has set the members, and then He says, each one of them. That would almost sound redundant, doesn't it? Did He really need those words? But He's saying, He's making a point. Every single member of the body, He has a specific place for them. Each one of them in the body, just as He pleased. So we have to find out. We have to endeavor to inquire of the Lord, where do you want me planted? And then when you know where that is, strike the ground. Get out of the pot. In fact, that word set, when it says God has set the members, that word set means to place to an upright and active position, to sink down. That doesn't sound like He wants all the trees just stacked up in one place. He wants them in the ground, being productive, producing fruit. Last week, we talked about the ruler redemptive and the point that went along with that. This is really the fruit of those three steps. Presenting yourself to God, avoiding pride, and embracing community, being part of the community. Those three things. The result of those three things will be this. You will move from slave to son. Slave to son. And last week we talked about the ruler redemptive. They are designed by God to be in charge. They're designed for that. They can take a vision and they can break it down into incremental steps and all of that. But you cannot put an undeveloped ruler in charge. Why? They're not free. And slaves don't produce free people. Slaves produce slaves. So you need developed rulers to be in charge. Amen? Go over to Galatians chapter 4. And this is the fruit. I'm not saying this so that you'll go, oh man, I really got to work on that sonship thing. No, this will be a fruit. If you get into the process, then you'll find yourself being freed. And freedom isn't like all of a sudden, oh, I'm there, I'm now free. Now, God has set us free. Don't misunderstand me. But there is a renewing of the mind process. That's verse 1 and 2 of Romans 12. And even though a person gets free from their past, we still have to renew our minds to it.
That's right.
We still have to learn what he's done for us so that we know what to embrace, right? Galatians chapter 4, I want you to read verse 7. Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. And we spent some time talking about this last week. When we look at the sons of God, it's different than just a child of God. It has to do with inheritance. And most of the time you see it connected with the ministry of the Holy Spirit who's in our hearts and we cry out, Abba, Father. And so it's when we move from a child status to son status. Son status is about your inheritance. Let's think of Shane. Okay, Shane, let's say he were to inherit our 2006 Pathfinder, Nissan Pathfinder. Well, he's a child. It wouldn't be good for me to give him that now. He needs to develop. Are you with me? I mean, that's just an illustration, but you understand that probably wouldn't, it could be totally his, but it wouldn't be good for him to have it until he's developed. True freedom is manifested when the negative things of our past do not influence our present or our future. I didn't say they didn't happen. I didn't say you don't remember it. I didn't say that it maybe doesn't still sting in some ways, but it doesn't influence you today. You make decisions apart from that. That's how true freedom is manifested. You want to say it again? True freedom is manifested when the negative things of our past do not influence our present or our future. Man, that is a Selah right there. That's huge. Well, the Lord, and he's given us that so we know what it looks like. We know what it looks like. For years, I did things, and yet I was free. And again, I talk about renewing the mind. This is one of the best illustrations I can think of. After I gave my heart to God, I started going to church. I started doing the things that I thought you needed to do to be an upstanding citizen of God, you know, and just started doing all those things. And yet, when I would drive by a Marion County Sheriff up in Ocala, I'd wince up because I'm so conditioned. For decades, I drove around with illegal substance in my car. And so I'd tighten up and I'd make sure I'm doing the speed limit and all this. And then one day it occurred to me, I'd been doing that for a couple of years. See, that's a pattern. I wasn't free in my head yet. I was free. It occurred to me, I'm a law-abiding citizen. You want to look in my car, bring the dog over, smell it. You know, might be some stuff from years ago, but, you know, go ahead. You know, no, I think I purge vehicles, but anyway. But does that explain it to you? I went through that for a long time, and it was an epiphany in the moment. I was like, wait a minute, what am I doing? And that's what we're talking about when we talk about true freedom. See, I was still being affected by things in my past, even though I was out of that. Completely out of that. Now, we're going to talk about the mercy redemptive. The mercy redemptive, their key word is feel. Feel. Miriam is a mercy redemptive. Is it okay if I call you out? I've already done it, so hope it's okay, right? Easier to get forgiveness than permission sometimes, so. But, and the word mercy there means to compassionate by word or deed, specifically by divine grace. The Vine's Expository brings this out, to feel sympathy with the misery of another. Their key word is feel. These are the people that feel what's going on. The exhorter, their key word was joy. The key word for the ruler redemptive was pressure. This one is feel. Their behavioral characteristics has few enemies, gets along with everyone. I want a show of hands. How many of you do not like Miriam? What's not to like, right? Okay. Make people feel accepted and safe. Most sensitive of all the gifts. Can sense, check this out, can sense when wounded and rejected people are in the room. You need this. They're the radar of God. I mean, they physically can feel what people are going through. It's an amazing thing. High level of excellence, unmatched organizational skills. And I must say of Miriam, I am impressed every month when I get the children's worker schedule. I'm like, girl, you rock. You absolutely rock, and you can't be praised enough for how much you rock. It is so amazing how she's able to do that. It's just awesome. Designed by God for intimacy, which transcends to the physical, needs hugs and touch, has easy access to God's presence. For the mercy redemptive, one of the easiest things to get in God's presence. Remember the prophet redemptive? They may have to sit there a while. They might endure a season of silence, and they're like, what's wrong, God? What? And they want it now. But for the mercy, they close their eyes. God's there. It's amazing. And remember, when we talk about these gifts, it's not a menu. You'd want to say, oh, I'd like some of that. And I have none of that. Remember, I told you, zero. Slow to make decisions, not because of their will, but because of their emotional processing. They have to process things emotionally before they'll move on something. Doesn't like confrontation. They're designed to bring comfort. So the confrontation, they try to avoid that. Does not hold on to an offense. Forgives easily, except when friends or family are hurt. These will seem like the most easygoing people, but if you hurt one of their family members, all of a sudden you meet somebody you've never met before. Everybody's looking at you, and Josh is going, it's true, it's true, it's true. Can be very dramatic and emotional, drawn to intercession by their love for others and their desire to help ease their suffering. And then I love the last one of their behavioral characteristics, stubborn in the nicest way. Isn't that great? Now, we're going to contrast, like we've been doing each time, we're going to contrast the undeveloped versus the developed. And the first time we did this, we were calling them carnal and mature. And we went through the prophet, which was the first one, and one of the guys in the service goes, that's me. I'm a carnal prophet. He thought he just found himself. But you don't stay there. This is just to help you find where you are. We can all relate to the carnal or to the undeveloped because that's where we started. He was totally okay. He thought, oh, that's me. That's it. And just was okay being as abrasive as a man could be. This is just to help us find ourselves. And then through this series, we've had people meeting us at the door going, oh, I really got to work on that one. No, you just get in the process. If you'll get in the process, these things will take care of themselves. It's not like you get in God's presence and you go, okay, help me not be mean. Help me not be. It's not, you don't do that. Just get in his presence. All those things, he'll take the rough edges off. He'll polish you. You know, a diamond looks like a rock. In raw form, undeveloped. But when it's been with the maker, what happens? It becomes beautiful. Amen? An undeveloped mercy does not stand on values, but does whatever is necessary to make the people around them happy. They tend to make decisions based on feelings. A developed mercy redemptive makes decisions based on godly principles and values combined with the heart of God for themselves and others. An undeveloped mercy flees from pain. They try to protect others from appropriate negative consequences. Now, we think of negative consequences as being bad, but there is an appropriate negative consequence. They cannot discern counterfeit mercy from genuine mercy. The mature mercy redemptive walks in genuine mercy, embraces discipline and consequences as part of the healing growth process. Undeveloped mercy embraces dangerous people who do not demonstrate the fruit of repentance. They often won't leave relationships that exploit them. they can have a victim's mentality, which allows them to justify why it is right for them to do wrong. A mature mercy redemptive walks in true empathy that leads others to repentance and healing with wisdom and appropriate boundaries. An undeveloped mercy takes on an offense for a third party. They get involved where they don't belong. A mature mercy redemptive observes appropriate boundaries. An undeveloped mercy mishandles and misapplies their discernment. They have a tendency to overreact. A mature mercy redemptive draws balance from the other gifts and responds rather than react. I would say the mercy redemptive needs the other gifts more than all the other gifts. We all need all the other gifts, but especially the mercies need all the other gifts to bring them balance. Undeveloped mercy doesn't allow the appropriate consequences in the discipline of their children. They think that love alone is enough. Think about it. If you have a child in school and they let you know at 8 o'clock on Sunday that they got this big science project due the next day, and yet they had Saturday and Friday night to do it, what the mercy, the undeveloped mercy will do is they will stay up till 11 o'clock and endure that so that they don't go in and endure the consequence of not having their work done. The mature mercy redemptive disciplines consistently and avoids emotional extremes. They allow their children to experience appropriate consequences. See, it would be totally appropriate for the parent of that child to say, what are you going to do? How are you going to explain what you did? And they learn from that experience. But the mercy in an undeveloped state, they have a hard time letting that go. They'll take it on for themselves. Undeveloped mercy can be wrapped up in the opinions of others. They can become man-pleasing. A mature mercy redemptive are God-pleasing and free from the fear of man. An undeveloped mercy passes the buck and won't take a stand on issues. They can be indecisive when crucial decisions need to be made. They can be fearful, insecure, and unwilling to confront sin. A mature mercy redemptive has resolved their identity issues. Their identity is based in their relationship with the Father and has true emotional wholeness. They have allowed God, watch this, they have allowed God to re-father them and bring healing to their hearts and can confront sin with love. That's an amazing thing. When they get into that maturity, it takes the Lord to refather them. Isn't that powerful? An undeveloped mercy has a tendency to be motivated by fear and feelings. They may walk in a counterfeit and immature fruit of the Spirit, which enables corruption, counterfeit unity, and rebellion. Now watch this. The mature or developed mercy redemptive, it is their birthright to display the heart of God. That's massive. That is such a huge thing. His true redemptive plan for man, his ways, and his truth. They are the ones that reveal God. Now, God's revealed in all of these gifts, but especially the mercy, they reveal the heart of God. It is such an amazing thing. In closing, I want you to go over to 1 Peter chapter 4. And we'll close out with this verse. It says, as each one has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. And again, that's not a suggestion. That's written in the form of a command. God expects us to operate the faith that he gave us and the gift. He expects us to be productive in the body of Christ. So, praise God. Did you enjoy it this morning?
Yeah.
Amen.